Acts 2, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And our second verse is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
There we are. So this is Jeff Salnaker. I'm so excited to have him here. And he's really capable of introducing himself. But I wanted to just share with you that this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we'll have three of the staff of Sojourn Collegiate Ministries with us. That is part of what your giving goes to. Sojourn does such a fantastic job of reaching students and college campuses that are pre-churched, not yet maybe even interested in God. They do such an awesome job with that. And so I want you to be encouraged that part of your giving every month goes to support this awesome ministry. And part of the reason I've asked them to be with us the next few weeks and preach is that we have our live fully, love deeply, give freely. They have a very similar thing. And so the next 3 weeks, you're going to be hearing about Sojourn's way of thinking about community and worship and giving. And they do just one of the best jobs of organizations I've met around here at really carefully thinking through how who we are can really impact and draw in people who are far from God. I remember when I was a kid, right, if you want to reach somebody far from God, you just like showed up maybe at their doorstep with like a tract or something. Like even when I was in college, there were ministries that like stood out on the campus and were like, here's the four spiritual laws. You should like talk about this. People don't do that anymore. The way we reach people who are far from God is really different. And I've learned so much from these guys. And so I want you to give just a warm harbor welcome to Jeff, and then we'll have Chris and Lindsay here with us over the next few weeks. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Katie. All right. So I think to kick things off, favorite office supply, Pilot G2 pens. I don't know if anyone else there is a lover of Pilot G2 pens. Now, there's something that no one prepares you for when you become a parent. I mean, there's really lots of things, but one thing that no one prepared me for when becoming a parent is having to go to the birthday parties of my kids' friends, right? Like my own kids, that's one thing, but then going with my kids' friends, it is the worst thing ever, right? Like to be there in this social setting with people that I don't know, in a place where it's probably loud, it's noisy, it's dark, it's smelly, there's kids, there's things all around me. And you look around, I'm like, I don't know a single person. And so you wonder like, well, just try not to make eye contact with each other. You're like, you have your phone here, strike up some awkward conversation, and you just are praying like, oh, someone, give me someone, God, someone that I can talk to. And then walking through the door is, Steve, you know, Steve. Oh, I'm so glad Steve is here. You know Steve so well. Except really you don't. Steve, the only reason why you know Steve is because you and Steve get your coffee at the same time at Starbucks every day and are standing in line there. And I mean, let's not go too crazy. When you're standing in line at Starbucks, you don't talk to Steve. But you know, you recognize him, he recognizes you, and now all of a sudden it's like, this is my man, right? This is it. We are going to talk, we're going to hang out, because I want to be able to find someone that I have some level of commonality with. He's going to be my closest friend, because I need someone to help me get through this birthday party of seven-year-olds bouncing around in this trampoline park together. And here's what I've come to realize is that when we walk into a place where we don't know anyone, where we don't recognize anyone, first of all, many of us are filled with some level of anxiety. Is there anyone here who, like, you just really hate going to any place that you've never been to before without someone who's been there before, right? Like maybe it's a new restaurant, it's a store, it's a whatever. You're like, I want to wait. Like you've been, okay, I'll go with you. So we can have that shared commonality, that shared experience. And then what I've come to see too is that within the human experience, when we find ourselves in situations where we are uncomfortable, where we don't know people, then we look for any and every type of thing that could possibly build a connection. Does anyone here play the New York Times game Connections? If not, you should look it up. It's great. Like it gives you 16 words. And you're supposed to figure out the connections for like sets of four. And sometimes it's really easy. It's like, okay, those are all, I don't know, buttons on a remote, okay? But then other times it's really hard because it could be like, these words are all homonyms of animals who are endangered species or something. Like, I don't even know. But you have to look and try to figure out what that commonality is. And here is what I have seen about humans. The farther away we are from what we would call home base, the further we reach to try to make that connection. So I live in Rhode Island. In fact, I live on the island in Rhode Island for which Rhode Island gets its name. And so when I'm on that island and I see someone else from that island, we don't care, right? You know, we're just there. We see each other. It's everyday life. Now, if I'm somewhere else, like one time I went to the closest Dairy Queen to us, which was like on the entire other side of the state. So it was like 17 minutes away. And okay, I'm exaggerating. It's like 37 minutes away. So we get there, and I remember standing in line waiting, and I hear someone behind me talking about things from the island that I live on. And I turn and I said, "Are you guys from the island?" And they said, "Yes." I was like, "Oh, my people! Yes! Yes!" Now, there were other people from Rhode Island in that Dairy Queen I didn't give a rip about, right? I was like, "You guys don't matter to me." But if today I was to find like someone here who is from Rhode Island, yeah, my people, come on, little roadie, let's go. But anyone else here from New England? Well, whatever, I don't care, right? One year, I went on vacation to Disney, and it happened to be the same week of just New England spring break for like most of our schools. And so we would walk around Disney and see all these people with Boston Red Sox hats. They were like, "Yeah, New England, this is it. Like, these are my people." Now, I know some of you are thinking, like, all right, how do you know that they were from New England just because they're wearing a Red Sox hat? Because after all, I mean, there's a lot of people who live in Connecticut who are Yankees fans, right? Which is why I think we should kick Connecticut out of New England. So that's just my opinion. You can take it or leave it for that, right? And then I don't know if you've had a chance to like travel beyond the United States. Because what I've seen and what I've experienced is when I'm in another country and I meet an American, I'm like, "Oh, you are going to be my best friends because we're both Americans. And in America, everyone gets along, right? We're all best friends. This is how it works." I've even been like in such an extreme example where I'm so far like away from, like, it doesn't even require like someone being from the United States. If I just hear someone speaking English, like a language I can understand, I'm like, "Oh, I gravitate. And I want to be part of that." And so I think all of us have this draw to find something in common with each other. Now, unfortunately, there's another part of our humanity that looks to find things that will separate and divide us. But that's a sermon that Katie will preach another time. Right now, we're looking at this thing that brings us together, that we've searched for community and commonality and safety. And I want to talk about why that is. Why do we feel an instant bond and safety and a connection with someone that we just have a shared experience with, have a shared location, have a shared language? The farther away we get from what we find comfortable, the broader our reach is to define someone that we are connected to. Have you ever wondered why that's the case? Could it be because God has designed us that way? He has wired us that way. That's what I believe. I believe that God has uniquely designed us to desire to be in community. Community with Him and community with us. Now, I don't want to make any assumptions here this morning. I don't want to assume that just because you're here, you want to be here. I don't want to assume that just because you're here, that you believe what I believe. Some of you might be here as just like a favor to someone, and you're checking this thing out, and you're skeptical. And the first thing I want you to know is that you're in the right place. And whatever skepticism, whatever doubts that you have, like if I had lived the life that you've lived, I would probably have those same ones. And in this whole idea of like walking into a place where there's not a familiar face, there might be some of you here today who are feeling really isolated as you look around and think that everyone else around here knows each other and everyone else around here, they've all got it together except for you. Well, let me go ahead and just dispel that myth. Because there's not a single person in here who's got it all together. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a seat, if you've got a microphone strapped to your face, if you're playing a musical instrument. One of the things that I used to say at the church that I used to pastor is that we are a community of sinners. And guess what? There's always room for one more. Because if you knew what every single person has had in their life going on, because you might be sitting there thinking, if you only knew what I did last night. Like, but he did too, right? Like, we've been here. Like, I've been there. We've all been there. So I don't want to assume that you believe what I have to say, but I want to ask you to at least maybe push pause on that skepticism, push pause on those doubts as we talk about this innate desire for community. Because I think at least on a human level, we can all see and agree that that is a key thing. But what I want to do is I want us to look at kind of what the Bible says about this. And I think where we are able to see some of the origins of this desire for community. Now, again, I don't want to make assumptions. And so when I talk about the Bible, our Bible is split up into two parts. The first part that Christians, we call the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures. And the very first book of that is called Genesis, which just means beginnings. And we're going to look at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. We have this verse here. It says, the Lord God said, should be Genesis chapter 1 first. 1:27. There it is. So God created mankind in his own image. Right? And within this, what we're starting to see is some of how we can unpack this idea that we are in community, that we are in connection with God, that we were designed to be like God. He created us in his own image. And then we jump forward. Yeah, now that verse in chapter 2, where it just says this. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, for those of you who are familiar with this story, this is kind of the beginning of when we start to bring Eve into the picture. But the general idea of what God is addressing is that it is not good for man to be alone. Leading up to this, we see God listing good thing after good thing after good thing after good thing. The very first problem in the Bible is loneliness. And that word loneliness carries weight if you've ever experienced it. I used to work as a chaplain in a nursing home. And this nursing home had like full care and it had independent living. And there was like these locked doors that separated the two and you had to go through certain protocol to get to go to the full care side. And I remember one of the gentlemen who was living on the independent side got sick and he had to go to the full care side. I went and visited him. And what he told me was, I never knew how lonely it was over here. If I had known, I would have spent more time coming and visiting people. Loneliness, being alone, feeling alone. We crave relationship. We want to be known by others. Did you know that all of the Ten Commandments are about relationship? are about community. The first four are about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationship with others. So that's why we see, like, in this first four where God says, like, you shall have no other gods before me. That's about relationship with him. And you look at the next six, you have things like, you shall not murder, right? Like, it's kind of hard to have a relationship with someone that you've murdered, right? So, like, this is all about relationship and community when we pull and look at these things. Now, I work for a organization called Sojourn Collegiate Ministry. And it's so exciting to be able to be a part of this ministry. And like as Katie mentioned earlier, we had a conversation where we realized that like our core pillars and your core values really just line up directly. So here's what we would say like our core pillars are for us. We would say that we have community, we focus on community, we focus on faith, and we focus on justice. It's God that is among us, God that is able to work through us, that God is able to do more out of us, with us. And as we were talking, and this is what Katie just said a minute ago, and I didn't memorize yours, but it's live fully in worship, love deeply in community, give freely in service. It's the same things. And so today, what I want us to focus on is community. And this idea of doing life together. Because especially here in New England, we kind of have a reputation for just wanting to go our own way. Being independent. In Rhode Island, on our state house, at the very top of the state house, we have this statue called the Independent Man. Like that is our chief virtue. Independence. I don't need anyone else. I don't want to rely on anyone else. I don't want to be dependent on anyone else. But this idea of community, it permeates throughout Christianity, through the Christian experience. And I think part of the reason why is because we desire to be known, whether it's at a birthday party or a college campus, we want to be known. And we want to be known because it gives us a sense of safety. Some of you might be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Looks like this. And basically what it is just saying like the kind of going from the bottom up, here are like the most important things that we need as human beings. This is a secular thing. But it starts off by just saying biological and physiological and safety. Those two, like when safety is like this idea of like housing, being able to have some sort of place where your basic needs are met. Those first two on the bottom, that is like just being able to just live, okay? That's like physical sustenance. But the next thing that you will see is this idea of love, belonging, and I'm going to use the word community, relationship. For a little while, I got hooked on this TV show called Alone, where these people are sent, like 10 of them are sent out into some crazy wilderness place. They're given minimal tools, and whoever can stay out there the longest wins a bunch of money. And if you go out and you're having to live on your own, the first two things that you've got to figure out is okay, shelter and food supply. Of all the episodes that I saw, it was very rare that for the first like half of the contestants that they had to leave because of lack of shelter. Because they were like, oh, I can figure this out. It was very rare that any of them had to leave because of lack of food supply. They'd figured out how to hunt or fish or find some like weird berry that they could eat or whatever. You know what almost all of them wound up leaving for? Because they were lonely. Because they missed their community. Because they missed their friends, they missed their family, and they couldn't handle that part. It is a key piece of who we are. Now, at Sojourn, we connect with college students, but not just like any college students. We primarily, like Katie mentioned, is we connect with students who mostly don't come from any kind of faith background or not connected to any kind of faith gathering or group anywhere. roughly 80% of our students. Now, because of that, sometimes people will say, so how does Sojourn reach and connect with these students? And it's really, it's both simple and profound. Usually what we'll do is maybe we'll find like a quad at a local college campus, and we'll set up some kind of game. Maybe it's, for those of you who are familiar, like Nine Square in the Air, it's a game that we play at camp a lot, or Cornhole or something like that. And then as like someone will walk by, like, hey, do you want to come play with us? Do you want to come join us? And I don't care if you are in elementary school or middle school trying to like find a seat on a bus, or you're 44 years old, for someone to say, do you want to come be a part of us? You want to come hang with us? Is an invitation to community that we all crave and desire. But then here's what happens after that. So we find out like, hey, so you want to come play? And then we just find out what your name is. So like, what's your name? Sorry.
Steve.
Remember that birthday party we were at? It was so trampoline park, seven-year-olds. So he's my plant right there. So we're like, Steve, man, yeah, we're having a great time playing games and stuff. And then we'll kind of learn a little bit about you to be able to maybe give you a nickname, right? So you've got a hot dog on your shirt, it appears. And well, I'm a big fan of hot dogs. That's a whole other thing. So maybe it's like we start off calling you Steve, and then after a little while, we're like, it's just hot dog. Hot dog! Hey, toss it here, right? Fast forward maybe a couple of days, and we see hot dog walking across campus. And we might start off, Steve! He doesn't turn. Hot dog, right? Turns. Like, hey, how's it going? And when someone remembers your name, the church I used to pastor at, we would challenge ourselves to memorize and remember the names of people who came for the very first time to church. And because I tell you, like, there are few things that are more powerful and sometimes creepy than calling someone by name the second time they show up to someplace, right? They walk through the door, and you're like, Steve! You're like, all right. We want to be known. And I believe that that's this human thing that God has designed in all of us, that we want to be able to feel that love. So we want to be able to feel that connection. This generation of college students has been referred to as just the most isolated, the loneliest, most anxious, most depressed. Makes you want to go to college, right? And there are various factors that have been given for that. The digital age where we're able to kind of isolate ourselves, academic pressure, economic stress, mental health challenges, COVID-19. So like my oldest daughter is getting ready to go off to college. She was in eighth grade as COVID hit and had like this shaping time of her where she was just isolated. And it's kind of carried on into the college experience. And so when we are able to make it important enough for us to know someone's name, as simple as that is, it demonstrates God's love and care to others around us. If I were to talk to you about your neighbors, and I don't know if you live in a house, apartments, what kind of setup, but if I were to say like, hey, can you tell me the names of the people who live in front of you, behind you, side to side, could you do it? And then if I said, okay, you've got the names of all the people who live there. Can you tell me what the hopes and dreams are of the people who live in front of you, behind you, and side to side? So that we can have community. I mean, these are the people who live closest to us that we should be able to look at. And the early church was so big on community. one of the key things that we look at when we look into the New Testament. So this is the part of the Bible that starts with the birth of Jesus. But we have this history book of the early church that's called Acts of the Apostles. And really, that's all it is. It just records the Acts, the things that the apostles did. And in chapter 2, we have a few verses where it kind of explains this idea of community that we see here. So starting in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer." Into prayer. Verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Now pay attention here in verse 44. "All the believers were together and had everything in common." They were together. They shared everything. This doesn't mean that they, all liked the same things, but it means that they did life together. They knew the hopes and dreams of each other. And it was through this dynamic community that ultimately the world was transformed, that they were able to experience something way beyond anything that anyone else ever has. And it's this idea of relationship that I think many of us underappreciate the importance of. Some of you might be familiar with something just usually referred to as the Harvard Study. It's the Harvard Study of Adult Development. It's one of the oldest, most researched, most in-depth, most funded research projects ever. It's been going on for like 80 years. And the question that the Harvard Study has sought to answer is, what makes me happy? What makes us happy? And the number one thing, with second place being like way far away, is quality relationships. It's not financial security or fancy things or title or recognition. It's relationship. It's to be in community on purpose. And so we have this thing that helps us to be able to see that. And what I love about when we look at so many things that the Bible talks about and the things that God teaches us is that there's science that backs it up and studies. And you'll look at all of the effects that the positive effects that community has on people and the negative effects that isolation has on people. If you're in community, you have increased longevity and health. Your mental and emotional well-being is increased. Your cognitive function is increased. Your resilience in the face of adversity is increased. And you have enhanced happiness and life satisfaction. Because of community. Now, I don't know if anybody noticed this over here, kind of hiding. Oh, it's a light bulb. So there's a story of this guy who was working in Manhattan in one of the kind of the big high rise office buildings. And as he was working, he noticed that one of the light bulbs over like by his desk started flickering. It was one like this. It was like a 6 to 8 foot light bulb. And I don't know if you've ever been like fluorescent lights by themselves can sometimes just like give people headaches, but then like a flickering one and you're like, what kind of like, Stephen King movie am I in? And so he reached out to the building and told them, hey, there's this light bulb that needs to be replaced. Like, okay, well, we'll let our guys know. However, just know that we're like so backlogged that it might take our maintenance guys like up to a week to get to it. Well, go through like the second day and he's like, oh, it's driving me crazy. By the third day, he decides, you know what? It's a light bulb. I can take it out. So he climbs up, takes the light bulb out, but now he doesn't know what to do with it because it's a big light bulb. He doesn't want to put it just back into a closet somewhere because then someone else might think it's a functioning light bulb and put it right back up and it's just flickering the whole time. He does know that he has a dumpster at his apartment building. So he's like, well, maybe I'll just take it home with me. So he looks really odd, going in the elevator and then kind of going out, whatever. And he gets in the subway with his light bulb, just standing there. They take off. And they get to the next stop, and some people get on. And to his surprise, a person comes up. You know, they've got their earbuds in. They're kind of looking at their phone. And they just come, and they grab the light bulb. To which he doesn't know. He's like, oh, that's all right. And then as they go to the next stop, some more people get on, and more people grab the light bulb, trying to hold on to it. And so he's kind of amused by this. But like the ride continues on, and there are like, you know, five people holding on to this light bulb, and he's approaching his stop. So he's trying to figure out what to do. I love this. So here's what he does. He just leaves the light bulb. They're just holding on to it. And when he was asked, when he was telling the story, when he was asked about, like, why did you leave it? He said, well, I figured eventually they would realize that the thing that they were holding on to wasn't the thing that was going to support them and hold them up. So I think so often we look at this idea of independence. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. I don't need to depend on community. Because here's the thing. If we are going to live in community, if we are going to be a part of community, it requires a level of humility to say, I can't do everything on my own. And for many of us, we've been holding on to what we think is something sturdy and will hold us in place. But really, it's just been a light bulb. And so my challenge and my hope for you today, let me put this over here before I break something. So we would recognize that light bulb and we'd let go of it and lean into what I personally believe is who God has called us to be, God has wired us to be. And that's a people who are in community with each other and in community with God. And that community does not exist just right here. Because if this is the only time that we experience the community of Harbor of Hope, not a lot changes. But if we take this and we go into our neighborhoods and our schools and our work and we're able to demonstrate community and love, to invite people to come in and be a part of life, to not be alone, then this community changes and transforms. That's my hope, and that's my prayer. Pray with me as we wrap up this and move into our time of communion. God, I thank you so much that we don't have to be alone in life. And God, I pray for those who are experiencing just the fear, the sadness, of loneliness. God, that you would bring them to our mind or that you would make us aware of them so that we could be able to help them understand community as you've designed it, as you've created us to be in community. And God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.